I'm going to be talking today about the armour of God, and of course that's referring to a passage in Ephesians chapter 6, and you might like to open that. And as you're turning towards that, I'm going to remind you of something from Amazing Facts. They said it has been estimated that between 3600 BC and the present, 14,531 wars have been waged in the world. And during that same time period, there were over 5,300 years of war and less than 300 years of peace. It seems as though sin has brought war and fighting and enmity into the world, hasn't it? And we are, as Christians, of course, we are facing not just the possibility or the prospect of the physical wars that are going on, such as the war in Ukraine at the moment, or in the Middle East, or in Sudan, or wherever. We are also facing a spiritual battle. And as I thought about this and our putting on the whole armour of God, I thought of some of the enemies that we have as Christians. There are the various isms that are in the world. Islam would be one of them. Hinduism, Shintoism, Buddhism, the non-Christian religions, animism. And then, of course, there is atheism. And atheists, some atheists, are very evangelical, aren't they? Evangelistic, I should say, in promoting atheism. People like Richard Dawkins, professor at Oxford University, quite aggressive in promoting atheism. And then there's a slightly less toxic forms of atheism, of skepticism, and agnosticism. So with what weapons do we need to fight this battle? And I'd like you to look with me at this passage, our key passage in Ephesians chapter 6, beginning at verse 10, and we'll read down to verse 20, and then we will explore the passage. Ephesians 6, beginning at verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, above all taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints, and for me, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Well, of course, these are the words of St. Paul. And you know, he says in chapter 3 and verse 1, for this reason I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus. In chapter 4, verse 1, he says, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. And you notice in the passage passage we just read in Ephesians 6, he said, for which I am an ambassador in chains. And so Paul was speaking from his perspective of being imprisoned for his faith. And the letter to the Ephesians is one of the prison epistles, along with Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And Paul had many occasions to see a Roman soldier as he was there in prison, and to witness and to see their armour. The New Revised Standard Version Study Bible says, the imagery of armour was also found in the Dead Sea Scrolls from the community at Qumran, but as well as in the writings of Hellenistic moral philosophers. So this idea of this imagery of an armour was quite common in Paul's day. And so Paul took these items of armour and applied a spiritual lesson to them, a good way for the truths to be fixed in the mind. Ephesians doesn't have any specific messages to do with particular people. And so it's thought that probably Paul was writing more generally to churches, and Ephesus was just one of them. The Lion Handbook of the Bible says, Paul's letter to the Ephesians differs considerably from his other letters. There are none of the personal greetings, although Paul had spent some years in Ephesus and had many friends there. Nor does Ephesians deal with particular problems or news. Even the words at Ephesus are missing from some of the early manuscripts. So it seems likely that Ephesians began as a circular letter written to a group of churches in what is now Western Turkey. And so if this is a general letter, I think we're well able to take the counsel to put on the whole armour of God as a general advice for us today, don't you think? Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 10, the saints of God are in an army. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might, he says. Let's go back to Romans chapter 13, and I'd like us to have a look at here at a few verses in this chapter, Romans 13 and verses 11 to 14. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armour of light. Whereas in Ephesians 6, Paul talks about all the different aspects of the armour, here in this verse he uses a different metaphor. We are to put on an armour of light. And then verse 13, let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ. And so he's saying, this is the light that we are to have as we fight the battle of faith. And then in 1 Thessalonians, just a few pages over from Ephesians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verses 6 to 11, Paul gives us yet another metaphor here. 1 Thessalonians 5 verse 6, therefore let us not sleep as others do, but let us watch and be sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk are drunk at night. But let us who are of the day be sober. And he says, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. So we are to put on the breastplate of faith, the helmet of hope of salvation. And Paul imitates the battle speeches of the Old Testament. And we might refer, for example, to Deuteronomy 20, verses 2 to 4. It's remarkable that Paul should show such confidence in God and encourage strength in others when he was in fact in prison, isn't it? When he was enchained, that he should have so much hope in his heart. And so he says in verse 10 of Ephesians 6, be strong in whom? Be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. In the strength of the Lord. The word refers to the strength regarded as abundantly effective in relation to the end to be gained or dominion exercised, according to Westcott. The might, the ability, or the latent power. And notice that it is in his strength and his might, not ours. The vital relationship of the believer is to be what Paul often calls in Christ. Sometimes he says we are in Christ, sometimes he says Christ in you. And this is where our power comes from. As we sang in that hymn a little earlier, hymn of Martin Luther's, we're not the right man on our side, our striving would be losing. And so we're to put on the whole armour of God. The whole armour comes from one Greek word, panoplia. According to the Merriam-Webster dictionary, panoply comes from the Greek word panoplia, which referred to the full suit of armour as worn by hoplites, heavily armoured infantry soldiers of ancient Greece. And panoplia is a blend of the prefix pan, meaning all, and hopla, meaning arms or armour. And as you may have guessed already, hopla was also an answer as hoplite. And panoply entered the English language in the 17th century, and since then has developed other senses which extend both to the armour and the full set aspect of its original use. I noted that Pavel Goya is from the Ministry magazine at America, is speaking this weekend at the prayer conference in Stewart's Point. And Pavel Goya, writing in the Ministry magazine, said panoplia means a complete set of defensive and offensive armour. So to be a Christian is not only to defend, but also to go on the offensive, to share the gospel, to preach, to be active in ministry. And note that it is from God, or it is God's armour. He offers us all the weapons we need to fight against evil, against the wiles of the devil. It's a genuine battle, even though it's not against flesh and blood, as he says in verse 12. We do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against these unseen forces of evil. In James chapter 4, I might remind you of a familiar text. James, well, perhaps I won't even turn there, it's so familiar. James 4 and verse 7, in the second half he says, resist the devil and he will what? Flee from you. And Jesus commanded Satan, you remember, to get behind him. So Christ's victory assures us of our victory too. Previously in Ephesians, Paul has used metaphors of the church as the temple of God, the body of Christ, and the bride of Christ. And now here in chapter 6, the church is an army. Verse 13 says, therefore take up the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand, to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. I was interested in what John McVeigh, dean of the at the Theological Seminary in Andrews University, said, that the readers of the armour of God passage in Ephesians were to, quote, to clothe themselves with a soldier's weaponry, donning it in the order in which a soldier might prepare himself for battle. And so, first of all, the first piece of the armour that we put on is verse 14, stand therefore, having girded your waist with truth. It's interesting that we tend to use the word a or the when we prefix words in English. And they did this, they didn't actually have the word for a in Greek. They only had the definite article, the. And the definite article is missing here in this verse. And so he's talking about truth in the abstract or in principle. We are to put on truth as a whole. Seventh-day Adventist Bible commentary says, the truth spoken of here is more than personal honesty. It is the truth of God as it is lodged in the heart, appropriated and acted upon. In ancient times, men were impeded when they went into battle, so with long garments, and so they would gather up the robes with a belt so that they could work or fight. And this is what is meant, of course, by the old saying, gird up your loins. Sometimes we use it in jest these days. It's time you gird up your loins. But it was a very practical thing so that they were unencumbered. Pastor Wayne French, Adventist pastor, says the military belt was usually made of leather and belonged more to the soldier's underwear than his armour, yet it was essential. It held the armour in place, giving freedom to march. When buckled on, it gave a sense of hidden strength and confidence. For a Christian in the postmodern age, French says, integrity and openness are extremely important. And of course, we put on truth, which is of course the opposite of lies. You remember Jesus once said about Satan, he was the father of lies, the originator of lies. The author David Chadwick makes a good point, I believe, when he says, the first piece of armour is the belt of truth. Truth by its definition is exclusive, he says. It means something is true and other things are lies. It's a bit like defining darkness by knowing what is light. Light and darkness, truth and error, these are opposites. I found that the word truth occurs 112 times in the Old Testament, 105 in the New, and most times it's in the Gospel of John. Jesus said that truth is liberating in John 8:32. In John 4:6, he says, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. In John 17:17, he says, sanctify them by thy truth. Your word is truth. And then in verse 14, he says, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. Well, of course, the breastplate covered the heart. And Paul is using an Old Testament metaphor here. In Isaiah 59:17, he said, the Lord put on righteousness as a breastplate and a helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance for clothing and was clad with zeal as a cloak. Paul also uses the term in 1 Thessalonians, where he says, the breastplate of faith and love. Whose righteousness is this, the breastplate of righteousness? Is it your righteousness? Is it my righteousness that we're to put on? No, it's the righteousness that comes from God, isn't it? It's the righteousness that he gives us by faith. 2 Corinthians 5:21, you remember, says, Paul said, he made him, that God made him, Jesus, who knew no sin, to be what? Sin for us. He was our substitute. He took our place, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. And remember, in Galatians, Paul wrote that Abraham believed God and it was counted to him for righteousness. In Galatians 2:20 and 21, righteousness through faith in the death of Jesus. Romans 5:6-11, where while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And this is symbolized in the Old Testament in Zechariah by Joshua, who had his filthy garments taken away from him and put right, clean garments put upon him. As Walona Karamabadi, assistant editor at Adventist Review, noted, for us to be fully prepared for a spiritual and mental battle, our footing must be sure. And so he says in verse 15, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. I have a pair of garden shoes, and I noticed that the soles on they must be getting a bit thin, because I felt some sharp objects coming through and hitting my heel. Oh, I need to have some proper footwear. And a good soldier, of course, he needed the proper sandals, the proper footwear to be able to fight in the battle. He needed to have his feet well prepared. And in spiritual terms, Paul says, we are to put the preparation of the gospel of peace. Our daily walk is one of prayer, faith, and assurance that we are covered by the robes of Christ's righteousness. And the gospel is the good news that Jesus saves sinners, the news of salvation. You remember in Matthew 28 and Mark 16, we have the commission to take the gospel to all the world. And in Revelation, the everlasting gospel is to go to every kindred, nation, tribe, tongue, and people. I'd like us to just go back for a moment to a lovely verse in Isaiah. Isaiah 52 and verse 7. The gospel prophet, Isaiah 52 and verse 7 says, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. And peace is a gift from God, and it comes through knowing that our sins are forgiven and we are right with God. And so Jesus could leave peace with his disciples, and he said, it's not the kind of peace the world gives. It's a different kind of peace. It's an inner peace. In John 16:33, he says, these things I have spoken to you, that you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. Writing of the story of the storm on the Sea of Galilee, when Jesus stilled the storm and he said, peace be still, Ellen White writes, when Jesus was awakened to meet the storm, he was in perfect peace. There was no trace of fear in word or look, for no fear was in his heart. But he rested not in the possession of almighty power. It was not as the master of earth and sea and sky that he reposed in quiet. That power he had laid down. And he says, I can of my own self do nothing. He trusted in the Father's might. It was in faith in God's love and care, that Jesus rested. And the power of that word, which stilled the storm, was the power of God. Notice with me Romans chapter 5, If we just go back a few pages from Ephesians, Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Again, this words of Paul, and he says, "Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." And then verse 16 of Ephesians 6, he says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith." The great preacher, 19th century preacher, Charles Spurgeon, makes a good when he says, good point here. When the weapons of Christ, he says, are both defensive and offensive. The shield is for defense. We need to be able to defend the Christian faith from attacks, he says. Always ready to give a defense for everyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is within you. But we also need to have the sword of the Spirit to preach the gospel actively. And I like what he says about, I won't read the whole quote, what he says about the shield, but he says the shield can be used to defend the head, where Satan tries to unsettle our theology. It can be used to defend the heart when temptation to love the world comes in. It can be used to defend our sword arm of the Christian to disable him. And so he goes through all the parts of our body that we can use the shield to defend ourselves. In 1 John 5 and verse 4, we read, as we sang in our hymn today, "Faith is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith." And Jesus noted the achievements of faith. He said, if you have enough faith, you can move mountains. Faith or belief are synonyms in the New Testament. In Matthew 17, 20, he says, "Because of your unbelief, for assuredly I say to you, if you have faith as a mustard seed, you will say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it will move, and nothing will be impossible for you." You remember the problem with King Agrippa? He said, almost you moved me to believe, but almost was not good enough. It's interesting that when the Roman shield was soaked in water, it was able to quench any of the fiery darts that the enemy would throw at them. And faith will put out the fiery darts of the wicked one, of the Satan. In verse 17, the first part of the verse, it says, "And take the helmet of salvation." The helmet, of course, protects the head. It protects the brain. The head is important in warfare. It's the seat of reason, where our mind is. And salvation is a theological term used loosely in everyday language. You know, people might say, "Oh, you're my salvation." But in spiritual terms, our salvation is only to be found in Christ, isn't it? We are to take the helmet of salvation, which is offered to us freely as a gift of God. And grace, God's grace is our ultimate protection in our battle with evil. In the second half of verse 17, he says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God." When I was a child, I think I was probably influenced by, some of these old black and white movies where they had sword fights. And you kind of romanticize amongst yourself, I could be a Zorro or something like that. But we have a much more important battle than a physical one. We are to take the sword of the Spirit, and this is the word of God. And by that, of course, Paul meant both the written word, which we have in the Bible, and also the living word in Jesus. You remember what the weapons that Jesus used in his defense? When Satan came at him in the wilderness, time and time again, what did Jesus say? "It is written." He quoted from the scripture. The sword of the Spirit was his defense. Notice what Nicholas Batzig wrote in his article, "Wearing the Armor of Christ." Whether it was his asking and answering questions about scripture as a boy in the temple, or praying scripture back to the Father on the cross, the entire life and ministry of Jesus was founded on the written word of God. The Roman sword was called the gladius. That makes you think of a particular word, doesn't it? Gladius. Probably think about the word gladiator. It was a short two-edged sword. And you remember Paul, in writing to the Hebrew Christians, said that the word of God is powerful. It is sharper than any two-edged sword. In verse 18, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit. Be watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. And so Paul asks the readers of the letter to the Ephesians to pray first of all for the saints, and then in verse 19 he says, and pray for me as well, that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. This gives us a model to follow, to pray for others and boldly approach the throne of grace ourselves to find grace to help in time of need. And so, truth, what do we learn from this armor of God? We've learned about truth, righteousness, the gospel of peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit, the Word of God. Paul identifies elements of the whole armor to be donned by believers. Christians will be victorious as they access these infallible weapons and support one another in the struggle. While portrayed as an army, the church's actual role is to proclaim the gospel of peace. Let me quote Pavel Goya once again. Writing in the Ministry magazine in April 2020, he tells of a personal experience of his family in Romania. He says, on March 4, 1977, there was a 7.2 magnitude earthquake in Romania. Thousands were killed. Living on the top floor of a five-story building, my dad had located a small area where he believed my mum, sisters, and I would be protected. Buildings were collapsing all around us. People were running desperately down the stairs. Screaming and crying could be heard everywhere, but through the noise I could hear my father. He was singing, "Rock of ages cleft for me, let me hide myself in thee." Our next door neighbour with her entire family knocked on the door asking to come in. When my father asked why they didn't run out like the others, she answered, "I did my homework ahead of time. I know the options for my family and me, and this is the safest place to be." Joshua said, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you will serve. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord." Pavel Goya says Joshua had done his homework. He knew the options for his family and himself. He chose the safest place to be. Paul repeatedly wrote of our security in Christ, clad in the whole armor of God, depending completely on God, we are able to fight the forces of the evil one. Ellen White comments, "The only defense," notice she says the word only, "the only defense against evil is the indwelling of Christ in the heart. Unless we become vitally connected with God, we can never resist." I believe Paul's advice is still good for us today. Put on the whole armor of God. Well, let's pray as we close our prayer and close our service with prayer. Our loving Father in heaven, we're just grateful that you have provided for us all of the weapons, the defense that we need in our fight against the evil one. We realize that there is a war going on in the world between good and evil, between Christ and Satan, a great controversy. But we thank you that you have equipped us so that we might defend our faith and also share our faith. And so we pray that as we go out from this place today, we might go refreshed, knowing that we can indeed put on the whole armor of God. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.